You can be standing on the rock while you're seated, can't you? Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17. Someone wrote me an email a couple of days ago, and I began to think about Exodus 17, the latter part of it. I began to read about Christ, Jehovah Nissi, Lord our banner. And so I started reading the whole chapter, and in it was the smitten rock. Well, I thought, well, I'll preach both. And I couldn't get past the first seven verses, the smitten rock. So we're going to look at that tonight. And Lord willing, Sunday we'll look at Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. That's where Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses, who held the rod in his hand. As long as they held up his hand, Joshua defeated the foes. That's a wonderful picture there, wonderful type. So we'll look at that, Lord willing, Sunday. My pastor told us young preachers this. He said, would we be faithful ministers of the gospel of Christ? Would we be faithful teachers and preachers to our generation? Would we be faithful students and rightly divide the word of truth? Well then, we shall search the Old Testament scriptures and preach Christ from the types, the patterns, and the prophecies, as did our Lord and His disciples. And that's what I want to do tonight. I want to be a wise and faithful preacher. I love the story of our Lord preaching to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, don't you? That's in Luke 24. If we ever get to it again. But that's where He preached to them from the books of Moses, five books, all the prophets and the Psalms, the things concerning Himself. Just try to imagine Him preaching some of those messages. And you know He preached the Passover. You know He preached the smitten rock. He had to. And the serpent on the pole. Well, you know He did. I love that story. And water from the rock. That rock followed them. That rock was Christ. I simply want to read this and make a few comments and hope the Lord will bless it to our heart. Verse 1. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. All the congregation, the children of Israel, journeyed. This is another of many, many stories of the Lord's dealings with His chosen people. Israel, they were called. Now, you and I know that He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. All these people were not God's people, but they're representative. They represent God's people. They were His chosen people, at least outwardly, elect. And they all journeyed through this place called the wilderness of Sin. Why did the Lord call it that? Because that's the wilderness we live in. The Lord said of Jacob, He found him in a waste, howling wilderness. I believe it was Jacob who was howling, groaning. We all groan, don't we, in this wilderness of sin. We live in it. And 1 Corinthians 10, that you read with me, said they all passed through the Red Sea. This is a type of this world that we go through. They all went through the same thing. They all did. They all went through this very same thing to more or lesser degree, but they all went through the same things, the same temptation. You read with me in 1 Corinthians 10, and no temptation has taken you, but such is common. And they all went through it. And 2 Peter wrote this. He said, know this, brethren. He said, the same afflictions, the very same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren throughout the world. Accomplished? Well, they're sent by our Lord to accomplish something. the increase of our faith, His glory, our dependence on Him, our need of Him, and to show us something of our sinfulness, to chasten us, and so forth. These same afflictions accomplish something according to God's purpose in all of your brethren throughout the world. So all of God's people go through these same afflictions. But let me remind you what we just read. With many of them, many, God was not pleased. Not well pleased. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's impossible. And many fail in the wilderness. Now, what is it that overcomes the wilderness? How are we going to keep from falling in this wilderness in unbelief? Faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Just trust in the Lord. Just trust in our God, which we're so weak at. All right, look at verse 1. It says, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, they all were journeying according to the commandment of the Lord. Their path was chosen by the Lord. All of them, the path they trod, the journey they took was chosen by the Lord. Now, the Lord did not send them on the easy route. If you look at your map in the back of the Bible, you'll see that the most direct route was through the Philistine, the land of the Philistine, right beside the sea there. And it would have only taken them a little while to get to the promised land. But that's not where... And God said this, I'm not going to send them through their enemies right away. They want to go back. Well, they wanted to go back anyway. But anyway, the Lord sent them seemingly a roundabout way, didn't He? You've seen it in your map in the back. Way down through Arabia, the Sinai Peninsula, the desert, the desert, waste, howling wilderness, the wilderness of sin. And it took, and they wandered 40 years. It would have maybe taken them 4 months to get there the short route. But no, God had them go journey 40 years. Why is that? Because that's about the lifespan of a believer. I mean, that is the life of faith of a believer. If the Lord saves you, you're 20, 30 years old, maybe 40 years old. You might live another 40 years. That's the life of faith we live. And we're going to go through this wilderness, aren't we? And the Lord's going to bring us through trials, troubles, temptations, and all that. Listen to Psalm 25, talking about the journey, the path that the Lord has given us to trod. Listen to Psalm 25. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, such as keep His covenant and His testimony. It's all mercy and truth. There's another psalm that says, the paths of the Lord drop fatness. If we could just see the journey He has put us on, all the way our Savior has led us, has been mercy and truth. Every step we've taken, every trial we've gone through, everything we've gone through, if we could just see with the eye of faith, someday we're going to know as we've been known, but if we could just look back and see the hand of our Lord in bringing us. So their journeys were according to the commandment of the Lord. He knows the way I take, Job said. He knows the way I take. Why? Because He put me in it. All right, look at this, verse 1. And they pitched in Rephidim. Pitched what? Their tents. They all lived in tents. All of them, didn't they? They lived in tents. Talks about Abraham's, the first father of the faithful. It says he and Isaac and Jacob, they all lived in tents. And so did we. Tent that you're dwelling in, that body, is a temporary dwelling. It's a frail dwelling, a tent. Most everybody in here slept in a tent. You remember that? Joe and Nancy and I, Mindy and I slept in a tent. We had so much fun. But anyway, And I'll tell you the song Joe was singing. It was hilarious. Anyway, we had a good time. It's a temporary, frail dwelling, subject to howling winds, isn't it? Subject to hot and cold. If the wind's blowing hot, Ron, John, me, Wesley, slept in a tent one time, and the flood came. Then the flood came, was washing our tent away. I was asleep, and they rudely woke me up. I was doing just fine. They said, "We're going to drown." Well, I don't care. Oh, that was. But here, this is the tent we dwell in. It temporary dwelling place. A tent. They all dwelt in these tents. And bless our Lord, He tabernacled among us too, didn't He? He dwelt in this body. He was crucified in weakness. He lived by faith. He had to completely and totally depend on His Heavenly Father for His next meal. He didn't own anything on it. Though He owned the earth, He didn't own anything as a man on this earth. Did He ever miss a meal? No. What a lesson. What an example in faith. Did he ever worry? Ever. Did He ever murmur or complain? Never. Never. He had nothing, but He had everything. There is he that hath many riches and yet is poor. Some the Proverbs said. There is he that hath nothing who's poor but yet is rich. And that's our Lord. Rich in faith. Happy. Happy, happy. Well, it says in verse 1, there was no water for the people to drink. They came to this place called Rephidim. I'm not sure the meaning of it, but it represents the world that we live in. Doesn't it? It represents this world. See if I can find this. I didn't write it down. I think it's Psalm 63. Let me see if I can find that. But this world that we live in, yes. Psalm 63 says it. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now that describes this world. A dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's where we dwell. This world. Our Lord speaking to that woman at the well, who came to draw water from that well every day, day in and day out. She kept coming to that well. It did not quench her thirst. She'd have to come back. It never did quench her thirst fully. And our Lord said, this water, pointing to that well, will leave you thirsty. It will never satisfy your thirst. But He said to her, the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Well, she said, sir, give me this water. Christ is the water. We're going to see that. Now, we dwell in a dry and a thirsty land, don't we? That's our heart by nature. That's our soul by nature. Dry, dead, nothing there, nothing to satisfy. We cannot be satisfied. Man cannot be satisfied. He lusts, he longs for, he thirsts after everything, especially sin. We drink by nature iniquity like the water, and we can't get enough of it. It will not satisfy our thirst. That's our sinful nature in it. Thirsty. You ever thought about this? Yes, you have. We've looked at it. But man thirsts, and these people, they murmured and complained and said, we're going to die of thirst. They wouldn't have, but they complained. Well, Christ, when He was made sin on Calvary's tree, what did He say? When He became sin, what did He say? Two words. I thirst. He who is the water of life was made sin, and hanging on the cross, He said, Now he's our sin substitute. He's out there. When God poured out the wrath of God on him, went through the fires of hell. So we won't ever thirst. He did that so we'll never thirst. We'll never thirst. There's a day when there's a day we're going to, in heaven and glory in the new earth, we'll never have to drink water for our thirst again. We might drink it just for enjoyment, but we won't need it. We don't need the sun. We have Him. Right. In verse 2, the people complain. They did chide with Moses. Now, they had just come to this place in the wilderness. And they noticed there were no rivers, there were no ponds, there were no streams. It was a desert place. And they noticed, and they weren't thirsty yet. They had been there long enough. But they just said, we're going to die of thirst. Now, you know what was in chapter 16 before this? Look at this. That's verse 2. People thirsted. Let's read verse 3. The people thirsted, therefore, water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children, our cattle with thirst? Have you brought us out here to kill us with thirst? We're going to die of thirst. What are we going to drink? Now that's chapter 17, verse 3. Look at chapter 16, verse 3. Look at chapter 16, verse 3. The children of Israel said unto Moses, would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pot, when we did eat bread to the full. You brought us forth in the wilderness to kill us with hunger. Oh, what an ungrateful people we are. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? That's all they care about. What an ungrateful people. They get chide with Moses. God said to Moses, He said to Jeremiah, He said to Samuel, He said to these apostles, He said, it's not you, it's me. They don't believe. It's me they're complaining about. And they complain, chide, that means they were complaining to Moses, complaining of God's providence. They should have been calling on the Lord. They should have been thankful people. These were the same people that God had brought out of Egypt, out of the slime pits. These are the same people that in hard bondage, and God brought them out just freely, mercifully, graciously, chose them, heard their cries, and brought them out. They didn't deserve it. And He brought them out. These are the same people that saw the hand of God in all the plagues of Egypt, just smiting and destroying Egypt, but didn't touch them. These are the same people that saw the people of Egypt dying left and right. The same people that came out singing His praises, came out with a high hand, the Scripture says. The same people that saw God part the Red Sea, and them cross over. And then the Egyptians are saying to do, they perished by water. But the people of God, the water was a wall unto them. How about you? Mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy. These were the same people that saw mercy after mercy after mercy after mercy, the grace of God in their lives. And that's me. But they quickly forgot. It did not take them long to forget. And they began to murmur and complain. What should God have done? You know, the depth of human depravity is deeper than we can fathom. It really is. God's people understand something of human depravity because they've seen it in themselves. The only thing greater than man's sin is God's grace. Where sin did abound, how could these people be so ungrateful? How could these people so quickly forget all that God had done for them? How could they be so unbelieving, so untrusting? How, after all that God had done for them, how could they act like this? Guilty. I murmur and complain on the least little thing. It doesn't take much for us to absolutely thank God ill of God. Doesn't take much. We're sorry, but the only thing greater than our sin is God's grace. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God should have come down hard on them. God should have blasted them through Moses, but He didn't. He just said to Moses, take your rod. That's my difference. Back in chapter 16, they had murmured and complained about eating. He said, just wait. I'm going to rain bread from heaven. God's so good. God is ready to pardon. He's a merciful, gracious, compassionate, kind God who's ready to pardon. You know what we're ready to do? Depart. But God's ready to pardon. The only thing greater than our sin is His grace. Well, the people thirsted. They thirsted. And look at verse 3. They said, "You brought us out here to kill us and our children." No. No, 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 1,000 times no. He brought them out to keep them from dying. Them and their children. You know why you're here? In this little tabernacle? This little city of refuge here in this gospel? To keep you from dying. Bring you out of Egypt. You and your children. You've got your little children with you. Oh, may God show them that if they're out there in the world and they're not in Christ, they're going to die. But if they're in Christ, they're not going to die. No, He didn't bring us out to kill us. He brought us out to make us live. And we won't die with thirst. The world's going to die of thirst. The world's going to die of hunger. Isn't that what Isaiah said? They look to the world and be hungry and be dark. And He said, but God's people are going to eat fat things, wine on the leaves. He prepares us a table to be spared with. There's a famine. Amos talked about the famine in the land. Not of bread, but of hearing the word. We're never going to. We don't have that famine, do we? Can you imagine being in a religion right now? Hearing what they hear? Husks. Empty, useless religion. We eat fat things. Drink water out of the rock. Honey out of the rock. Bread from heaven. Which is what? Crap. Oh, how blessed we are. Why would we ever murmur or complain? Good question. Moses cried unto the Lord. What did Moses do? Verse 4. Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They'd be ready, almost ready to stone me." Moses here represents our Lord, doesn't it? They did take up stones to stone our Lord. The bread from heaven. The water of life. The Savior. The Redeemer. The one who... bringing us out. They took up stones to stone Him. Isn't that something? He said, "For what good work do you stone me?" He just went about doing good. That's all He did. Went about doing good. They said, "Not for a good work. We'll have you feed us. We'll have you clothe us. We'll have you give us, give us, give us, give us. But we're not going to bow to you." You see how blessed we are to be made willing to bow and want this man to reign over us? To realize that we don't deserve the least of His mercy and all the truth that He's shown, like Jacob. "What shall I do? They be ready to stone me." Verse 5, "And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people." You go out before the people. Now, as I said, Moses is a type of Christ here. The rod's a type of Christ. The rock sure is. But Moses, a type of Christ here. Christ was always going before His people. I love that. He went before them. He faced Satan, our adversary, before them. For them. For us. And He defeated it. He faced every temptation that we face in this world, and He defeated him as our second Adam. Perfect. Whole. Made perfect through the things He suffered. Tempted in all points, like as we are, without sin. Oh, He's the perfect substitute. He's the perfect covenant head. That's what He did. He faced that. He faced everything we face. All the enemies, all the trials, all the temptation, everything. He faced death. And His scripture says He's the firstborn from the dead. He went through the grave before all of His disciples. And He came back out and said, "Now, it's not death to you." Christ died. His soul was made an offering for sin. The soul that sinned must surely die. And I can't explain that. But Christ died. He did. And we won't ever die. Because Christ went before us. And he went before us, John, when he rose from the grave and ascended back to the right hand of God. He went before us into the veil, the right hand of the Majesty on high, sat down right there, and there he lives ever for us. The way into the Holy of Holies, make not. He went before them. All right, look at verse 5. It says, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel. Christ chose some men, didn't he? Men. They were all men. No women. They were men. And he chose prophets, some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers to be with him. To be with him. To see his glory. And to preach that glory. And to show forth that glory. So he did. And in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, and take thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thy hand and go. Take this rod wherewith you smote the river. This was the rod that Moses, this was his shepherd's staff. What it was. When Moses was a shepherd. You know what Moses did before the Lord called him to a public service to lead his people? You know what he was? A shepherd. Just like our Lord. David was keeping the sheep before he kept Israel. And so was our Lord Jesus Christ. He's always keeping it. And this rod is like the shepherd's staff. He leads, he guides, he protects, he defends. And this rod was, Moses became their king. He became their king. He's a Levite. I never thought about this. He's a priest. He's a prophet. And he's king. Yes, he is. He's their king, though not crowned as such. But he is their king. And this shepherd's staff was his rod, his scepter, by which he did things, by which he ruled. He divined things with it. He defended his people. He parted the Red Sea. He led his people. He directed them. And that's our Lord's sovereignty. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of our Lord's kingdom. He reigns, he rules. Yes, the Lord is our shepherd. And the rod which he rules with is his sovereignty, his sovereign providence, his word. He upholds all things by his word. He gives all commands by his word. He rules, he reigns, he defends, he leads us. He is the rod. He's called the rod, isn't he? The rod of Jesse, the root of Jesse. That's what he's called. And his word, his reign, his rule, it comforts me, doesn't it, you? Oh, Brother Chapman's got some good articles in his bulletin. I'm going to use them soon. So good on the Lord reigning and ruling. What do we have to worry about? The Lord chose Moses to lead these people. He's going to lead them all the way to the promised land. And our Lord, but Moses couldn't take them in, could he? Why? Because then he represents the law. And the law can't take us in. But Joshua did, which is Christ. All right. He said, take your rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Now here's the gospel. Verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. What rock? God said, that rock there. You see that rock? Hadn't noticed it before. There it is. Well, how long has that rock been there? It was there before they got there, wasn't it? God said, look, Moses, see that rock? I'm going to stand on that rock. Right there, on that rock. You know, people, geologists and all these idiots say that the world is, the rocks and hills of this world are billions of years old. They're not. But that rock is. That rock has no end and no beginning and no end. That rock is Christ. He's always been the rock, hadn't he? And God said, I'm going to stand on that rock. That's what God said first time. I'm going to stand on that rock. Didn't it? I will stand before thee there upon the rock and Horeb. God put everything on Christ, the foundation stone, the chief cornerstone. God, everything, every purpose, the will, the mind, the kingdom of God rests upon Christ, the solid rock. It's on solid ground. Isn't it? It'll never be moved. Never change. Christ the solid rock. God says, I'm standing on the rock. The rock, Christ Jesus, the foundation stone upon which God places everything. Now here's the command. Here's God's command. Take that rod in your hand, and I will stand there upon the rock in Horeb. Now that's Sinai is where that is. And thou shalt smite the rock. Smite it. And there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And the Lord didn't rebuke the people. He didn't rail on the people. He just said to Moses, you take that rod and you smite that rock, and water's going to come out, and it's going to bless the people. They're going to drink it. Isn't it good? These murmurs. And Moses did it. Moses took that rod and he shook it. And you know what happened? Scripture says, fountain of living water. Water came out of that rod. How much water? Well, there were 2 million people. Can all those people drink out of one rod? Yes, they can. Well, how much? How thirsty are you? That rock is Christ. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. You know these verses. But Isaiah 53 will mean more to you now after he told Moses to smite that rock. That's Christ and him crucified, isn't it? Look at Isaiah 53. Speaking of our Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? I do. I believe. He's revealed to me, hasn't he? You? Irene? Me? You? Me? All of us? Says, he shall grow up, our Lord shall grow up before God as a tender plant. What's that? Corn or wheat? He's the bread. As a root out of a dry ground. Oh, he lives in this dry and thirsty land. He lived here. He's the bread. He's the water. He hath no form nor comeliness. You know that rock? The people might have seen that rock. It's a rock. It's like any other rock, isn't it? No, wait. You just wait. When Moses smites it, you'll see. Like that tent in the wilderness. You know the tent, the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was surrounded by other tent. The tabernacle in the middle was a badger skin, brown tent. It looked just like a tent. It looked like the rest of the tent. Oh, no, wait a minute. You go on the inside. This tent's different. That rock's different. And you're going to see the difference when you smite it. It's all going to become clear when you smite the rock. We really don't know anything about God. We don't know anything about sin. We don't know anything about Christ. We don't know anything about salvation. We don't know anything about man. We don't know anything about anything till we see Christ crucified. Then we know why he came. We know who he is. We know who God is. We know what man is. We know what sin is, something. We know what salvation is through Christ crucified, don't we? No other way. Not his humanitarian efforts. Yeah, I said that wrong, didn't I? Not his good works, but being crucified. We see all crucified. Look at this, verse 1. Verse 2, it says, he'll grow up, no comeliness. We shall see him, no beauty that we should desire him. No. Like that woman at the well, she wasn't thirsty till Christ made her thirsty. She didn't need Christ till Christ made her need him. He's despised and rejected of men. They chode with Moses. Paul said they're tempting Christ. Isn't that what he said? They tempted Christ. And despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And I don't even want to look at him. Oh, my. Boy, we want to look to him now, don't we? We want to look at him, we want to look like him. He's despised, we esteemed him not, but surely, here it is. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrow. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I now know that it was God who smote Christ on Calvary's tree. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was smitten of God, he's afflicted, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, the chastisement, the whipping that I deserved for peace with God was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Before Moses smote that rock, God said, you smite it and water will come out and the people will drink. They will be satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So Moses did. He smote that rock and water came out of that rock. He did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And you know what? That rock followed them all the days of their life. Like the manna. They ate that manna for 40 years. It just kept raining manna. It kept raining on those worthless, good for nothing, murmuring, complaining. And as I said in the last chapter, that God, he just said, I'm going to give them manna. I'm going to give them manna. When he got angry with them, though, when he said, I've had enough of you, is when they said, we hate this light bread. That's when God said, I hate you. Because see, Christ is the bread from heaven. He didn't have to come down. God didn't have to send Christ down, but he did. He spared not his own son, delivered him up for us all. Sent Christ down here. How could we? Ooh. He didn't deserve for him to come. How could we ever tire? And that's when God will tire of us, if we tire of hearing Christ. If we ever lose our hunger and thirst for Christ, the bread and the water, that's when God will cast us out. We won't go into the promised land. So, oh, blessed are they that hunger and thirst. And he did this in the sight of the elders. And brethren, he's done this in our sight. And we've seen his glory. And he called the name of that place, look at verse 7, Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel. Because they tempted the Lord. They said, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? And I was going to have you turn to Exodus 33, where the Lord said, where the people said, Moses said, how is it that we may know we've found grace in your sight? How is it that we know that you're with us? And you know what he said? He said, there's a place by me, and you're going to stand on a rock. That's what he said. How is it that we know you're with us? He said, well, there's a rock. And you're going to stand on it. Now, I'm going to come down, make my goodness pass before you, make my name known. And better yet, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. What's that? Same one. Same rock. Same story. Christ crucified. Is God with us or not? Like Manoah's wife. No, he's not going to kill us. He wouldn't have shown us these things. Well, there's another story over in Numbers chapter 20, and I don't have time to go there. But when the people again they murmured. Again they said, we're thirsty. What are we going to drink? We don't have anything to drink. That water, that rock was still with them. But they thirsted for other things. And you know what God said to Moses to do? He said, that rock, speak to it. Just speak. Don't smite it again. Christ crucified once, wasn't it? One sacrifice for sin forever. Don't smite that rock again. Just speak. All you got to do. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, all you got to do, speak. Give me a drink. I'm thirsty. And just rivers of living water. For Moses, he got mad, didn't he? Maybe rightfully so with the people. They were so, he took it personally. God said, it's not you, Moses. It's not you, it's me. And Moses smote that rock against it. And God said, okay, Moses. Okay, you're not going in. Well, that's serious, then. So we just speak. Christ crucified. He's the water of life. Ever liveth our thirst to assuage. And all we have to do is speak. Ask Him. Rivers of water. Stand with them. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for showing us the report, giving us the testimony. We have seen, we believe your report. We've seen the arm of the Lord. You revealed Him, Christ, to us. Smitten rock, the manna from heaven, the brazen serpent, the serpent on a pole, the everything, the rod of God, the root of Jesse, the kinsman redeemer, and on it goes, the woman's seed. Oh, Lord, you've shown us so much. How many stories have you shown us, revealed to us? You're not going to kill us. You didn't bring us out of this world to kill us, but to give us life by showing us Christ, our life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for Christ and Him crucified. In His name we pray and give thanks. Amen. You're dismissed.